morning. Anyone need a Bible this morning? If you're here today without a Bible, we have some extras, and we'd like you to be able to follow along with us today. Anyone need a Bible this morning? All right, no? Okay. If you're a visitor, the reason for this little thing right here is one of our ladies has been unable to come to church for a while now, and she watches it on whatever that thing is. I guess she's watching it on her iPad or something at home from the phone there. So, okay. All right, you ready? Romans chapter 16. That's where we're just going to begin. We're not going to actually be very long in Romans chapter 16 this morning, because there's one little phrase in there that just has stirred my heart up, and we ended the message a couple of weeks ago when we were in Romans chapter 16 on this thought. And so I'm going to sort of pick up with that thought where we left off, if we could. Romans chapter 16. You have your Bible, right? Do you have a Bible? Everybody got a Bible? Hold your Bible up if you have a Bible. Okay, just want to make sure, because some of you don't look like you got it open. All right. Am I being the bad cop this morning? I guess I... Is it already? Really? I don't mean to be. I'm just hearing myself. That doesn't sound very nice this morning. All right. Get your Bible open right now. Bless God. All right. Romans chapter 16. All right. Romans chapter 16. Let me get there too. All right. Romans chapter 16. We're just going to read the last three verses. All right. Now, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, get you stable, according to my gospel, Paul's own personal gospel, and if you've been here in this church long enough, you know there is a difference between the gospel we preach today and the gospel of the kingdom, which was preached in times before this. Jesus Christ and the disciples preached the gospel of the kingdom. And Paul was given a vision, a revelation from heaven, and given a gospel that he needed to go to Jerusalem and teach to the other apostles. So Paul's gospel is distinct. It's the gospel for the New Testament. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel by which the good news of Paul's gospel is that just through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And that's it. That's the good news of that gospel. And that gospel is distinct from all the good news in the Bible previously. But so Paul, you know, kind of takes it personal. It is his gospel because Galatians chapter 1 reveals that Jesus Christ revealed it to Paul. Rather than send Paul to Jerusalem and have him learn from Peter and James and John, God did not want Paul giving to the New Testament churches that gospel. Now, these two gospels are not in conflict with each other. It's just that the emphasis in Paul's gospel is upon the grace of God. And that's the message for this dispensation, that by God's grace, all that's necessary for your salvation was provided in Jesus Christ. And you receive him, you get the whole package. You're justified before God. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Your sins are forgiven. You're adopted into the family of God. You're a son of God. You have an inheritance in heaven. You're sealed for eternity. All because it's all in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul mentions, refers to it as my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And that's not a confusing verse. We'll come back to that some other Sunday, but not this morning. I am tempted, though, but we'll keep going. Verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is what struck me when I read over this again. Verse number 26. By the scriptures. By the scriptures. By the scriptures. I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to pray and I'll get into this message. But you know that every good and eternal thing that God has for you is by the scriptures. It doesn't come to you any... What do you need today? It doesn't matter what it is. It comes to you by the scriptures. Hope, comfort, a good rebuke, a kick in the pants, some encouragement, some knowledge about the future, some hope. and some joy knowing your sins from the past are all washed away? I mean, what is it that you need today? It all comes to us. Brother Pat said this morning that he wanted the preacher to preach the hell out of him, and I'm glad I finally got up here to get a chance to do that. But whatever you need today, another glimpse of Jesus Christ, you know where you're going to get it? You're going to get it in the Scriptures. If you need some picture on a wall, you know, with Jesus with a big heart on his chest, and you know, no. You don't get it by meditating on some painting of Jesus Christ. Everything you need comes right here from the writings that were handed. That's the Scripture. Script is to write. From the writings that God gave in the beginning and promised to preserve and did so, preserved it so that you could hold in your hands the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Everything you have that's of any value today, you have by the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the Scriptures. Last time we were, two Sundays ago, we kind of ended the message. I had to chop it off because I don't know how long we were here. I think we ran out of tape in the sound room. The message just went right off the end of the tape. But we ended on Psalm 119. And I encouraged you at the end of that message. I didn't have time to go into it, but go home and read Psalm 119 and find out all the things in Psalm 119 that God has for you. There's 176 verses there, and every one of them is just like overflowing with the blessings of heaven for the child of God that develops a right attitude and a right relationship with the Scriptures. Did anybody do that? Did anybody go home and read, or since the last 2 weeks, read Psalm 119? All right. Did anybody get anything good out of it from reading Psalm 119? All right. Amen. Well, that's where we're going to go today, right? We're going to look at it this morning. But before we go there, let's pray, and then I'm going to talk about some things. We're going to talk about by the Scriptures, all the things that God has for you by the Scriptures. All right, let's pray first. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word of God incarnate. He was the Scriptures in a human body, the living Word of God. And Father, we're just so thankful today that we have not only a Savior, but we have your voice and your words, Lord, to encourage and comfort us and convict us every single day. Lord, thank you for that. And we pray that you'll make this message today a blessing to your church. I pray for the help and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I confess, I acknowledge it right now, Lord, that I don't have what it takes right now this morning, Lord, to minister to this church. Lord, it just isn't in me, Lord, but I know the Spirit of God has something for us today. And I know, Lord, there is power in your word today. So I pray that you will do the preaching. You will just speak through me and minister to each and every person here today, Lord. Pray that you'd comfort everyone, encourage those that need that, rebuke somebody today, Lord, if there's some sin in their life that they've been playing games with. I pray you'd help them with that. But Lord, just meet the need in every person's life. We know you love us. We know you do, Lord. And we know that this book has the power to help us. And so, Lord, I pray today that it would be effectual, Lord, in the hearts of your people, and that you would get the glory from it. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you're familiar with that one, but it tells us that when Paul went to Thessalonica, he was grateful and thankful that when he went there, he said that when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. So this is a book that works. There's no doubt about that. This is a book that will do a work in you. It will do a work for you. It will do a work in you. This book will work you over. What will happen? This book will work you over. And sometimes you need to be worked over. But this book will work. It does. And it's the most important thing you and I have that you could actually put your hands on today. I mean, all that we know and all that we have in Christ came to us because of the Scriptures and through the Scriptures. And so it effectually worketh also in you that believe. Go back with me, Isaiah 55 real fast. Familiar verses of Scripture, but maybe you've never seen this before. Isaiah chapter 55. God likens his word. And we mentioned this at the end of the message last time. But Isaiah 55 verse 10. God likens his word to rain. To rain. And boy, how often this earth needs the rain. They could use some rain out in California right now. They're going through a drought that I've heard is like one of the worst in decades. But you also go through times of drought and dryness. And you need the Word of God. And God likens His Word to the rain. Notice what it says in verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud. Look at what it does. It brings life to the earth. And it produces fruit. It says that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God sends His word to be a blessing to us, and it comes like rain. It comes, you know, that's why you're supposed to get the Word of God a little bit every day. You're supposed to be in the Word of God and in the book a little bit every day, reading, meditating, soaking it up. You know why? Because your soul needs to be watered. You get dry. You will get dry. It is just the nature of things. If God withheld the rain, then it is inevitable that this ground out here would get as hard as concrete. The only thing that keeps it soft and receptive is the rain. If God withheld the rain, everything just begins to get dry and hard like this pulpit. And after a while, the rain can fall. But you know what? Rain doesn't do concrete much good. Rain doesn't do a rock much good. I mean, it can't absorb it. It doesn't get any benefit from it. But the rain falls nevertheless, but my heart needs to be ready, prepared. I got to do some plowing. I got to do some turning of the soil. I got to do some, you know, getting this ground of my heart ready every day to receive the Word of God. And if you don't get that ground ready, it's an indication, number one, you're lazy. The Bible says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg in harvest. You want to end up with nothing? Then don't take the effort to get your heart ready to receive the Word of God. Come expecting a blessing. Come asking the Lord, Lord, show me, teach me, convict me, kick me in the teeth if you have to, Lord, feed me, help me. And you know what the Lord does? He's just like a little baby chick, you know, in a nest. You know, the mouth is open and they're screaming and squawking and the mama bird just puts something in there, and that's the way God is. You open your mouth, and God will fill it. You get a hungry heart, God will feed that hungry heart. God will quench that thirst. But it's the rain, the Word of God is just like the rain. God allows it to fall, but not every heart receives it. I've seen people, you can see it sometimes on their faces. Their heart is as hard as their face. And I've had people, you've probably known it too, tried to talk to somebody about the Lord, and you know it isn't going in. It isn't going in. It's going in one ear and out the other, and maybe not even going in one ear. They might be thinking about the weather or ball game or something else, anything until you just shut up. But you know what? That same word that I've watched, when there's a receptive heart and a hungry heart, I've sat across the table from a young man Thursday night at my house from another church. I didn't try and pull him out of that church, but he came here with questions because one of his dear friends... That man had been saved for 8 years. He's in another big church nearby. And a young man that's very close to him got saved in this church just not long ago. And he's marveling at how this young man here in our church knows his Bible so well, so quick. And so he had some Bible questions and he wanted to come to me. So we sat for about 4 hours at my house the other night. And he came with an honest heart. He wanted answers. One of them was about, is tithing in the Bible, is that for a Christian in the New Testament? I don't want to get off on that, but long story short, I told him, no, it's not for the new Christian. It's not for the New Testament Christian. And some other things, and he had questions about the King James Bible. He had a different kind of a Bible. But you know what? You know what I saw across that table after about 4 hours from beginning to end? A hungry heart. He wasn't coming to have a fight, start an argument, my Bible says this, and your Bible. No, you know what? That man had a hungry heart. He just wanted whatever. And man, he went home blessed. He went home in tears. I got a text the next morning from the young man in our church and just praising the Lord because I think the guy went out and bought a King James Bible. But, but God is like that. But those same scriptures and that same time could be invested in another person and it would just go just like water off a rock. It wouldn't, wouldn't help at all. So it depends on how prepared your heart is, how ready, how hungry you are to get something from God's Word. But it's effectual. It'll work. It'll fix your problems. It'll help you and solve the things that are going on. It doesn't mean you're going to get money in the bank, but it'll solve your real problems. Your real problems are much deeper than money. A lot. Your real problems, and usually you get the real problems fixed. Everything else kind of falls into line eventually. But the end of the message a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Psalm 119. And why is that psalm, that chapter in your Bible, so important? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and that's not by accident. And it's in the center of your Bible. If you split your Bible in half, if you didn't have a concordance, you split your Bible in half, it's going to open to Psalm 119. It's in the heart of your Bible, and it's the longest part of the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And if you've read Psalm 119, you know that it has kind of one theme. Every verse in that, all 176 verses, are about David's love for the Scriptures. It's about David's relationship with the Scriptures. It's about the benefits that David, the king, received from having the Scriptures in his life, how his life was affected and changed by the Word of God. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7, to the church of Philadelphia, God said, in introducing himself introducing that portion of the Word of God to the church of Philadelphia, the Lord identified himself as the one who had the key of David. The key of David. It's the only time that expression is found in the Bible. The key of David. And what is the key of David? I mean, a key opens something up. And I think the key of David opened, and then in the next statement, the Lord said, he's the one that opens doors that no man can close and closes doors that no man can open and so on and so forth. And the key of David opens up something. It opens up our hearts to understand why David had such an unusual relationship with God in the Old Testament. How do you explain a man like David, who committed something that under the law he should have been killed for? He committed adultery and he committed murder. And there was no provision under the law for you to be forgiven for that. And David was forgiven. David received mercy. In fact, God made an individual covenant with David. The Davidic covenant in the Old Testament is a covenant between God and David. One man. Why does David have this unusual relationship with God? Why is it that David, the lineage of Jesus Christ, is given to you in Matthew and given to you in Luke? One genealogy is the genealogy of Joseph, and one genealogy is the genealogy of Mary. And guess where they meet? They meet at David. To show that either way you look at it, Jesus Christ was descended from David. He's called in the Bible the Son of David. What is so important? What is the secret to David's relationship with God? What is the key of David? Well, God put the key right in the middle of your Bible. You want to know why David had such an unusual walk with God and received such unusual mercy from God? And even though his sins were grievous at times, David walked in many ways like with the blessings of a New Testament believer. Because David did not have that sin that he was guilty of imputed to him. In fact, when Paul in Romans chapter 4 wants to describe for you and I today in the New Testament what the blessing of being justified by faith is like, he goes back and uses David as an illustration, even though David's in the Old Testament. So listen, David and Abraham, definitely, we don't have time to talk about Abraham, but David and Abraham are the two in the Old Testament that stand out head, shoulders. They're on stepladders above all the rest of humanity. They had a unique relationship with God in the Old Testament. What's the secret to David's walk with God? Psalm 119 shows you this is the key. This is why. That was a man that had a love for the Word of God. It was a man who knew what to do with the Scriptures. It's a man that understood that everything he had in life came from God by the Scriptures. Amen. And that's the key. You want your life to be any different than it is right now? You want your life to be what the Lord wanted it to be? The key is understanding what David had. Psalm 119. So we're going to go back. We're going to spend a lot of time in Psalm 119. I don't know if I'll get it done this morning. We'll just chop it off when we run out of time. But I hope I can finish it. I'm excited about this one because I got such a blessing just from reading it again and thinking about it again and studying it again. So first of all, I want to tell you four things that you ought to do with the Scriptures. They're all in Psalm 119. We're going to spend most of our time right in Psalm 119. I'm going to show you from Psalm 119. Now, we could probably make the list much, much longer. We could look at 40 things that you should do with the Scriptures, but really, we're going to try to constrict this to four things from Psalm 119 that you should do with the Scriptures. Now, I have 10 subpoints under each one of those four, but so don't get excited, don't get hopeful here. The first thing, let's go to Psalm 119. Here's the first thing that you should do with the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse number 30. Psalm 119, verse number 30. You know what? I got to get there with you. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Now, in Psalm 119, the Word of God is referred to by a lot of different names, seven of them, I think. The Word of God, the words of this book are called statutes. They're called judgments. They're called commandments. They're called words. And I don't remember what the other several are. But statutes and precepts. What are we up to? Six? All right. I don't remember what the seventh one was. But anyway, huh? Testimonies. All right, we said judgments. So there's seven different words for the Scriptures, for the words of God. And so every time you see judgments, commandments, precepts, testimonies, it's all the same thing. It's right here. What is this book? These are the judgments of God. What is this book? These are the testimonies of God. What is this book? These are the precepts to live by. What is this book? Some of them are commandments from the Lord. So all of those seven things are right here, all in the pages of one book. One book. And so Psalm 119 just reuses those terms over and over and over and over again. So notice when he says here in verse number 30, I have chosen the way of truth. So let me tell you this. What you do with this book is your choice. It's your choice. David made a choice. He said, I'm going to choose the way of truth. Some of you haven't made that choice. Now you've got something better, you think. And you're just putting your blessings on hold, is what you're doing. You are shooting yourself in the foot, cutting off your nose to spite your own face. Because until you choose the way of truth, your blessings don't begin until you do. David said, I made a choice. I have chosen the way of truth. Here it is. Here's the first thing that you ought to do with the Scriptures. Thy judgments have I laid before me. The first thing that you have to do with it is lay it before you. You got to get it open. And you got to open it up and lay it before you. That's the first thing that you have to do with the Word of God. Now that might seem like a little thing. Say, oh yeah, I got to read my Bible. No. This is not a little thing. This is big. This is probably the biggest thing in your Christian life. So it's just, no. This is the biggest thing in your Christian life. It's bigger than anything else. Because nothing else begins to happen until you keep the book open before you. You have to choose to lay it before you. Stop what you're doing, shut the TV off, turn the iPad off, get off Facebook, and lay the book before you. And your blessings start right there. Oh, it starts as soon as you open the page. You don't even have to get a concordance and like consult some theologian. You just open it up and you've already gotten God's attention. You already gotten the Holy Spirit. The angels go, got it open. Going to do something now. The Spirit of God's getting ready. Going to do something now. Going to do something now because whatever the Spirit of God is going to do in your life, He's going to do it through an open book. Amen. The best things in your Christian life happen through an open book, the Word of God open before you. Start there. Stop being so lazy. This is for me too. This is for Mike Veach. Let us stop being so lazy with the Word of God. Lay it before you. make it as big a deal as it really is. Having bread every day from God is big. Bread from heaven every day. That's a pretty big deal. You know, the children of Israel had that for them in the wilderness. You remember that? They're out in the wilderness. And they remembered how good it had been for them in the world, right? Yeah, they would meditate and remember how good life had been in Egypt. And then they would then somebody would come to their senses and say, "But wait a minute, we were prisoners." Yeah. We were prisoners. Except for that part, it was pretty good. And then they get out in the wilderness and it's not as scenic. There's no Nile River running through the desert. They don't know where they're going. They just followed this guy Moses. They did see a pretty nifty display of God's power, you know, at the Red Sea. That was pretty cool. But now they're out there in the desert and it's dry and there's no food and there's no water as far as they can see. And they do what, you know, most Christians do when faced with a dilemma like that. They got on their knees and prayed. No, they griped and they complained and they murmured in their heart. And God heard their murmuring. God said, "Okay, you want water? Want food? Want bread? Go back with me for a second. I want to show you it's not a little thing to have bread every day from the Lord. It's a big thing that God would feed you every day." Exodus chapter 16 is the story of bread from heaven. And the children of Israel had the attitude that a lot of Christians have. It's not that big a deal. We're going to go real quick. Look at Exodus 16. It says, verse 2, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured."
How come the Bible doesn't have any pictures in it? I like pictures. I need some pictures.
Had somebody say that to me.
I got the Bible doesn't have any pictures in it.
That's a generation raised on television. That's sad. College students today can't even write a letter and get their grammar correct. We don't know how to read. We don't know how to write. We don't know how to communicate. We just do it with pictures. You know, even think about it. Like all the signs today, they got to be pictures. Got to show you. I don't remember what it was. I think it was something stupid like a Pop-Tart or something like that. On the back of it, it's just like pictures. Open the microwave, take it out of the package, or this, put it in here. It's like, you can't just say, put this in a microwave for 15 seconds. I mean, like, there's about six pictures to show you how to fix a Pop-Tart. It's like, man, we're really dumb. But, you know, that's about where we are. Because, you know, reading is hard. It's hard work, you know. Give me a little video. I mean, is there a Bible on cassette, maybe like with pictures? And I could just, you know, some of you'd rather watch like VeggieTales or something like that with your kids and you consider that's your Bible. No, you got to read. You got to read. God decided to write things down, so that means you got to read. If God had wanted to draw you pictures, He could have drawn you pictures. But He wrote things down in a book. And it's a lost skill. I mean, people don't know how to do it anymore. I've had people say, you know, I'm not much of a reader. I understand that. But you're not much of a Christian then either.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Help us, Lord. Amen.
Because if you're not much of a reader, you're not much of a Christian.
That's right.
Because the only character you have as a Christian is from what you read.
Right.
If you're not reading, then you're not getting what you should be getting. You should be a reader. I don't mean you got to go read the Times and Shakespeare and all that. Just read your Bible. Read your Bible. Learn to esteem it highly. David said, here's David, Psalm 119. "I stand in awe of thy word." That was David. Psalm 119. "I stand in awe of thy word." David realized, this is a pretty big deal for me to have the scriptures. This is a pretty big deal for me to have a book that I can open up and hear the voice of God. This is not something to be taken lightly in the life of a Christian. But here in Exodus chapter 16 is the story of bread from heaven. Verse number 4, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, bread every day." You don't even realize, you know, sometimes, you know, we don't pray the Lord's Prayer around here, but because that was the prayer for the disciples, God just wants you to talk to Him like you would talk to somebody you love, not recite something. But back when that was a prayer, I guess, that was used, Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, God has daily bread for you right here. This book, daily bread. Go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in. And then verse number 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. He sent them quail. We're not going to get into that. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 14, and when the dew that, and this is what happened. The next morning they got up, they went outside their tent door. You know how the ground is in the morning. Sometimes there's dew, the ground's a little wet. And it says, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost. Hoar means white. As small as the white, you know, ever seen the frost in the morning? Like, you know, and you just look out the door and everything's sort of just coated and just like all frosty and white. This is the desert. This is the desert. And they go out, they open their tent doors, and the wilderness, as far as they can see, is just white, like snow. Covered with this white stuff. They don't know what it is. God says, I'm going to give you bread from heaven. They might have thought, you know, loaves of Ennemann. I don't know what they thought, but they look out their tent door, and it looks like snow. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Manna means, what is it? They're going, what is it? I don't know. What is it? It became called manna. What is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses, you know what? I got saved. I had no idea what this was. I've read books before, but they never did anything for my life like this one did. I wasn't used to this bread. This was something brand new. This was something, and in the beginning, I didn't realize what I had. I didn't have a King James Bible to begin with, but I didn't, even if I'd had a King James Bible, I didn't appreciate what I had. I didn't understand the power of it. I didn't understand the importance of it to my life in the beginning. And so they said, this is the bread. This is what Moses said. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. All right, here it is. This is the bread. You're looking to get fed somewhere else, some other way. This is the bread right here. This is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. All right. And then it says, verse number 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. And then, so in other words, I'm sure there are big guys, fat guys, tall guys, skinny guys, little guys. You just went out and gathered as much as you needed. I like that because there's always enough. If you've got a little appetite, there's enough. If you've got a big appetite for the Word of God, the Lord will just give you a banquet. And it also said for as many in your household. So the men went out to gather it, but if you've got six kids and a wife, and then, you know, you got to gather accordingly. So in other words, there's enough for you, no matter how big an appetite for the Word of God you have, and there's enough for your whole family. That's some book. It's always enough. And it says, so just gather according, like whatever you desire. And it says, and then down in verse 19, it says, let no man leave of it till the morning. So God wanted you to ingest what you took that day. Get it in you. Do something with it that day. Don't leave it for the next day. That means if you came here today, God knew you were coming, God had something for you, so He intended you to do something with it today. Not take notes, put it on a shelf, and remember it and look at it 5 years from now. God has something for you today. Something from the book today. And if it's not this message, then it's in your devotions or somewhere. When you open that Bible, guess what? God has something for you. How many of you found it true? There was something in the Scriptures and you needed it that very day and it was there. That's the way God works out of the Scriptures. He gives you something for that day, and He intends you to use it that day. Go home and do something with it that day. Meditate on it. Obey it. Do something with it. Use it that very day. Be obedient to make something out of the Word of God that He gives you every day. You need it fresh every day. That's why. Apply the truth. Not just hearing it, but believing it and doing the truth. Doing the Word of God. It's not enough to be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. I was listening, I was fixing the toilet the other day. had a toilet repair problem at my house, and had to go back and forth a couple of times to Home Depot and fix some things and change a pipe and, you know, whatnot. And Margaret is, you know, we do everything together. She's sitting by the toilet bowl, and she's just watching me work. And I'm laying on my side, and I'm doing stuff like this. And we had been in a conversation about somebody from another church somewhere in the, you know, this end of the island. And I said, you know, I wonder, do they have a website? Are there any messages? You know, put one of those on. So she went to this website of a church, and she had it on her phone. She's playing the message while I'm working on the toilet. There's a point to this because it's so appropriate, the message and the ministry that I was, the work I was doing at the time. But I'm underneath the toilet, and the message was doing life together. Doing life together. So I offended somebody. I'm sorry if I offended you. Doing life together. And it wasn't, you know, there wasn't anything in there, and I'm not saying who it was, it doesn't matter. There wasn't anything in that message that was wrong. No bad doctrine. I like the guy, he's a friend. There were three verses and 40 minutes of preaching or teaching. And it was about, let's do life together, do life together. And I thought, you know what, that message could have been preached at a Kiwanis club. Could have been preached just about anywhere, because it was good encouragement, it was good advice. Hey, we're in this together, good advice. But you know what you and I are supposed to do together? We're supposed to do the truth together. God intended you to get that book and do the truth. And if we can do it together, that's even better. But the importance of the Word of God being central to what we do, central to your life, central to the ministry here, that Word has got to become the... We got to be like David. If we want the benefit of Psalm 119 to ever be effected in our life, we need to get to the place in our life where it isn't even about church and ministry. I love church. I love ministry. I love fellowship. Let's do golf together. Let's do fishing together. But that's not what is important. It's that book. It's that book. I don't like anything better than being together with brothers and the book is open. I don't care what it is. There isn't anything more satisfying to my soul than if it's fellowship, fine. But man, when the book is open and brothers are together and you're talking about Jesus Christ, you're talking about the Word of God, and somebody sees this and somebody comments on that and somebody goes, oh, I got this. You know what? Whew. Man, it lights a fire in my soul like nothing else. Hey, let's do the book together. Let's do the Word of God together. Let's get in the Scriptures and live this book together. Let's, instead of being hearers of the truth, let's know the Word of God and let's do the truth together. Now, that's what would please the Lord. Doing the Word of God together. Getting it in your heart. Making it a part of your life. Making it a part of your walk. That's what's important to the Lord. Well, look what it says here. Oh, there's so many good things in here. And I was just going to use this as an illustration. I didn't want to get sidetracked on the manna, but there's a lot here. It says, look at verse 23. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe. Seethe means to boil, so that means they could bake bread or make bagels, either one. Right? Either one, it was okay. Don't you boil a bagel, something like that? So you could bake the bread, because the manna, you still had to get up, go out, gather it, bring it back home, grind it, I guess. You had to prepare it. Prepare is in there somewhere. We read the word prepare. So God provided the book for you. Here's the book. Here's the bread from heaven. Guess what? You got to get up. You got to open it up. There's a little bit of labor involved for the one who wishes to be fed from this. Get up, go out, gather it together, grind it, make the bread, bake it, boil it, whatever you want to do with it, but do something with it. That's the point here. Look at verse number 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed. I don't know why the Lord put coriander seed in there. I don't know what coriander seed was. Had to look it up. I found out a whole lot of stuff about coriander. Coriander is the seed that comes from the same plant that the leaves are cilantro. Cilantro and coriander are from the same plant. And there's about 15 health benefits from coriander and cilantro. cholesterol, lowers your cholesterol, fights high blood pressure. It's all kinds of stuff. I didn't even remember all the things. It's like, it was amazing. And then I read a bunch of testimonials about the effects that coriander and cilantro have on your diet and your system and your health and your mind and this and that and the other thing. So it's not an accident that the Lord even likened this to coriander. Why? There's a lot of good, healthy benefits from getting this every day. It'll help your blood pressure. You won't explode on everybody so often. It'll probably bring your spiritual cholesterol down. You know, your arteries and your brain won't be so clogged up. You know, some of the Spirit of God can move around in there. I mean, there's some healthy benefits to getting a daily dose of the right bread, the bread from heaven. It's healthy for you. It's good for you. It's healthy in a lot of ways. It can help your temperament. It can help, even in physical things. I believe a right relationship with God through the Scriptures will probably help you in your health areas as well. I absolutely believe that. This book is that powerful. I'm not saying it'll cure cancer, but I'll tell you what, it probably comes close. It probably could. If God chose to do it, He could make the Scriptures just wipe your cancer out if he chose to do that. But notice it was coriander seed. It was white. And look at this. There was no bitter aftertaste. It says it was like wafers made with honey. You know, it was sweet. It was sweet. I like that. That's what in fact, Psalm 119 says in verse 103, says, how sweet are thy ways, thy words unto my... See, David found that out. David said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Psalm 119. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. David knew something. The book is sweet. But you know, the book is not only sweet. Look at this, verse 32. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that this bread would last forever. Put it in a bowl, put it in a vessel here, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. That means in the tabernacle, the sanctuary, inside the sanctuary, and then go all the way to the back. In the back was the Holy of Holies where the Lord dwelt. In the Holy of Holies, and not just in the Holy of Holies, but in the Ark of the Covenant, under the mercy seat, in a pot made out of gold was manna that was preserved for generations. That book is eternal. It'll give you what you need today, but guess what? God wanted at the end of that journey, He could take that pot of manna out and this would be a witness against them. Look at what I fed you with. You get to heaven, that book is just going to be opened in heaven. You're going to be judged from it. The manna is preserved in heaven. And do you know what? David knew that in Psalm 119, verse 89. David said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In another place, Psalm 119, verse 152, David said, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. David knew that. David knew that what he was reading was never going to pass away. It was eternal. I hope you realize that. David knew it. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever, David said. Just like that manna. David knew that. Also in Psalm 119, verse 54, David said, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. My pilgrimage. You know what you are? You're a pilgrim. That's what the Bible calls you. Strangers and pilgrims. We sang, this world is not my home. This world is not our home. That's why you shouldn't get comfortable. You shouldn't fall in love with it. It's not our home. Once you got saved, you became a citizen of another country. A citizen of another country. And the Spirit of God and this book are just getting you ready for that world and that country. In the meantime, the Bible calls you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, I don't remember the verse, I think it's verse 7. It calls us strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Strangers. And this book is supposed to be put a song in your heart in the house of your pilgrimage. This journey that you're on through this life, the book was meant to be your constant companion. It's the bread for your pilgrimage. But you don't get anything out of it unless you lay it before you. Start there. Lay it before you. Second thing, listen to it. listen to it. You got to listen. A lot of times we don't listen. My wife tells me that. Honey, are you listening to me? Yeah, yeah, yeah. What did you say? I think I heard what you said. But I mean, we're that way to the Lord. I mean, the Lord sometimes has to shout. Has to grab us by the shoulders and turn our face toward Him and shake us and shout to get our attention. Would to God that we could be like Elijah. And it would just be that still, small voice. It would be the voice of God. We'd be able to... God wouldn't have to shout and hit us over the head out of the Scriptures. If you lay it before you, then get prepared to listen. Like, tune your heart to His voice. Jesus said, the sheep, my sheep, know my voice. The shepherd didn't have to go around screaming in their ears, hitting them on the head to get their attention. They recognize when they hear His voice, they respond. Would you know the voice of the Spirit of God if He spoke to you from the Scriptures? Would you know it was the Lord? Listen. Prepare yourself to listen. Now, this verse isn't in Psalm 119, but I love it. It was still written by David, the man who wrote Psalm 119. In Psalm 143 and verse 8, David said, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Can I ask you, how in the world do you hear loving kindness? You think you see loving kindness. David said, Lord, cause me to hear loving kindness in the morning. That means at the start of the day, what did that mean? David had the book open before him. Thy testimonies have I laid before me. And then once that book was open, David said, Lord, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. You have to open your ears. You have to want God to speak to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and his audience, he had a Jewish audience in mind, but much of this applies to me and you today. Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse number 11. In Hebrews chapter 5, Paul had just taught them about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. You understand what that is, right? You have a high priest in heaven. The Old Testament, Aaron was the priest, the high priest. And then there were other priests that worked under him. But there was one high priest. It was the high priest who went into the sanctuary every year with the blood and made an atonement for sin before the Lord. That's how the nation of Israel enjoyed year after year the mercy of God, the continued mercy of God. It was through the mediation of that high priest. Well, we don't have a high priest, an earthly man as a high priest. We have a heavenly man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our high priest. And Paul spent chapter 5 and later much of chapter 6 and other portions of the book of Hebrews talking about Jesus Christ, our high priest, this glorious ministry that Jesus Christ has, which makes it unnecessary for me to go to any man as a mediator. No saint, no Mary, no nothing. Go to the high priest himself. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so Paul is explaining that in Hebrews chapter 5. But you know what? He says a strange thing here. He says, verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say. Paul could have gone on for a chapter after chapter after chapter about the wonder, the beauty, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry. He said, I have a lot I want to say, but... and hard to be uttered. It's hard for me to say it because seeing what? Ye are dull of hearing. Your mind's distracted. You're not that interested. You're not paying any attention. You're not listening. Paul said, I would have told you so much more. But I'm going to stop right there because I know you're not listening. I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit has you got your Bible open in front of you. And God just says, ah, that's enough. You're not really listening. You're dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. You know, the Lord is no dummy. If you're not listening, He stops talking. If you're not paying any attention, He stops speaking to you. But as long as you're listening, no, He'll keep talking to you. He'll keep communicating with you out of this book. But if you get dull of hearing, then he stops. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. I read something amazing, and I want to show it to you. We're going to stay in Hebrews. Keep a finger right there. But go back with me to the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Look at verse number 6. Psalm 40, verse number 6. Now, these verses are going to be immediately recognizable. You've seen them before. Maybe didn't realize that they're found in Psalm 40, but they're quoted in the New Testament. But before we go see them in the New Testament, I want to show you where they are in the Old Testament, right here. Psalm 40, verse 6. This is a prophetic passage of Scripture. This was David speaking as a prophet. Sometimes he prophesied. He wrote things. He might not have realized he was prophesying about the future, but the Spirit of God, who inspired him to write these things, is telling through David something about the future that applies not to David, but to Jesus Christ. And this is a passage of Scripture. David wrote it. I mean, David is the one who, I'm sure in verse number 1, is the one who patiently inclined, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, etc., etc. But when you get to verse number 6, this is not about David anymore. This is about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Now this is Jesus Christ. He said, mine ears hast thou opened. You know what I found out? That every one of us need to have our ears opened. He said, mine ears, this is the Messiah. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written, thy law is within my heart. Now that's the Old Testament quote. And that's the Old Testament that is quoted later in the book of Hebrews. But I want you to see the way it's written in Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And the quote is almost identical, except the Holy Spirit changed some words around. Hey, it's his book. He has a right to do that. This is one of those instances where people say, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Paul in Hebrews quoted Psalm 40, and he got it wrong. He didn't even quote it right. What a dummy. Well, let's see. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, speaking of Jesus Christ, he saith, here it comes, Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Huh? What? Wait, you just read it. He's quoting Psalm 40. What did it say in Psalm 40? Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, mine ears hast thou opened. Here it says, doesn't say mine ears hast thou opened. It says, a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. So you can see it's the same portion. That's what Paul has in mind. But the Holy Spirit of God inserts something in there to let you know something about having your ear opened in the Old Testament. Is that Jesus Christ had a body, a physical human body prepared for him, because Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. You know that, right? Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says he was from everlasting. He didn't have a beginning. Even though the New King James Bible and many of the other modern Bibles say he was from ancient times. He had his origin in ancient times. No, Jesus Christ had no origin. If he had an origin, then he's not God. So every one of those Bibles except the King James Bible teaches a false doctrine in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says he's from everlasting. So he had no beginning. But he had a body prepared for him. God prepared a body for himself to inhabit, to come to earth as the Son of God, so that he could lay his body down, make his body an offering, you know, and sacrifice himself. But here it substitutes the sacrifice of his body for the opening of his ear. Now go back with me to the book of Exodus. And you'll see the explanation of this. Why there's something different here. Exodus chapter 21. In the Old Testament, under the law, you could take a servant, a slave, even of your own brethren. Let's say one of the other Jews got so far in debt that he had to work his debt off, and he couldn't take care of his needs, couldn't pay for his debts, and he would become your servant. He could only be your servant for 7 years, no longer. And at the end of 7 years, he had to be released to go free. And he had to be released with an inheritance. He had to go out. He couldn't go out empty-handed. He had to go out after serving you for 7 years. You had to send him away with a great blessing. But there was one thing he couldn't take with him. Is if during that 7 years he had gotten a wife and children from his master, he could not take his wife and children with him. So at the end of 7 years, he could take his money, he could take whatever he had accumulated for himself, but he could not take his wife and children if that wife had been given to him by his master. But in Exodus chapter 21, that was the way the law was written. Exodus chapter 21, look at verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married when he came into your service, then his wife shall go out with him. But here, verse 4, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, when his service was fulfilled, he's done everything that was required of him, and he can go out free, a free man, leave it all behind. Say goodbye to that wife and those children, take your money, and go. You served your time. You're free. But if in that 7 years, he said, in another place in Deuteronomy, he comes to the master and he says, it was well with me. I was blessed being here as your servant. And I have a wife that I love. It says, if you shall plainly say, verse 5, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. I want to stay. I'm not staying because I'm bound by some law. I am staying now of my own accord because I love you. And I love my wife, and I love the fruit you've given me from being your servant. I don't want to go. I'll stay of my own accord, free and clear. It says, then, verse 6, his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. You know what an awl is? Got one right here. That's a little one. That's not like getting your ear pierced. If after your obligations were fulfilled and you had done everything your master asked you to do, but at some point out of a love for him and a love for the wife and children that God had blessed you with, and you did not want to leave all of that behind, then you had to be pierced. You had to be nailed to some wood. And you weren't nailed in your hands or your feet, but the symbol of your total surrender, the symbol of your yielded heart, was an opened ear. The evidence of your willingness voluntarily to serve forever was you got your ear opened. And then your master tried to figure this out last night with Joe. How in the world would you do that? Like, that's awfully close to the nose, the eyes, and everything. Like, we're trying to figure out, like, okay, it had to be this way. I had to put your ear right here. And had to put that awl, must have been a longer handled awl. And then with a hammer, And then someone told me, because I don't know anything about ears pierced. By the way, you know what a pierced ear meant? It meant that you were some man's servant, by the way. But anyway, that was free. But when you pierce the fatty part of the lobe, it heals up again. The part that doesn't heal, the part that would stay open forever, is the cartilage up here. So it wasn't pierced down here. It was pierced up here. That bleeds, and boy, that hurts. A lot of nerves in there, if you've ever gotten hit in the ear. So that means Jesus Christ, there came a point when he had done everything that could have ever been required of him. He had fulfilled the law. In fact, there was a time on a mountaintop when Jesus went up with Peter, James, and John, and right there in front of their eyes, he received all the glory, his future glory. He was transformed in front of their eyes. Do you know, at that moment, had Jesus Christ wanted to, he could have said, you know, boys, sayonara. But if he decides to stay, he has to be pierced. And his ear has to be opened. And that opening of his ears is simply a symbol of that full, wholehearted consecration of himself to his master forever. You know what we need? We need our ears opened. You need your ear opened. You need to come before this book and just put your ear down there and say, God, take that thing and put it right through my ear. And then you watch this book open up to you. You watch the God of this book. You watch the master of these scriptures show you his will and show you his mind. You got to listen, and you need your ears opened by the Holy Spirit of God. And I mean opened in the way the Bible tells you to be opened. And that is, you are listening not with your ear canal, you are listening with your heart. You are listening with your mind. You are ready to hear what the Holy Spirit of God says to you. There's very few, there's very little of that going on these days. Go to Isaiah chapter 50, just to show you that that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 5 and 6. I was afraid we wouldn't get very far with this message today. Isaiah chapter 50, look at verse 5. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So you see, the opening of the ear connected with the sacrifice of his body. That's the connection. That's why the Holy Spirit, that's not a mistake in your King James Bible. When God inserted that phrase that looks like it doesn't belong in Hebrews, that's the Holy Spirit giving you a comment on what it means to have your ear opened. That's a pretty important mistake in the Bible, that God would let you see that. And the problem is, there aren't many of God's people, even with a Bible open in front of them, that are really listening. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. I guess we'll just stop with this. We got to point number 2 out of 8. That's all right. But as you know, the book of Isaiah is made up of 66 chapters. You have 66 books in your Bible. The first chapter in Isaiah matches the first book in your Bible. And so on and so forth. There's a parallel between all the way through. It shows the divine hand of God upon the Word of God. How he put this book together. Isaiah chapter 40 matches the book of Matthew, for example. But Isaiah 66 matches what book? The last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation describes the tribulation. You remember something unusual about the tribulation is that God seems to affect the hearing of people in the tribulation. The book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that in the tribulation, God himself will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. One of the young men in our church pointed this out, that delusion is only found in the Bible twice. Once in that passage describing the tribulation, and once in Isaiah 66, which parallels the book of Revelation and the tribulation. So isn't that a little coincidence? If you want to see delusion and what brings it about, confusion, talk about driving a plane into a mountainside, that isn't even the worst of it. There is a supernatural blindness. The shades have been pulled down over the minds and the souls of the leaders of this world, and they do not understand why they're even making the decisions they make. It's completely gone haywire. It's the onset of that delusion. But notice there's a reason for that delusion. It's here in Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. God starts out by just reminding his people how big he is, how great he is. Remember, heaven is my throne. I don't need a golden ivory throne down there on the earth, like the kings on the earth. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Satan is the god of this world, but this world is just the Lord's footstool. Just puts his feet up on it while he has a cup of coffee. The earth is my footstool. And because the children of Israel were often, they got a little too big for their britches. They felt how important they were and how great they were and how much God needed them. The Lord is sort of going to humble them a little bit here. He says, where's the house that you build unto me? I own heaven. Heaven is my throne. What kind of a house would I need you to build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. So here's the greatness of God on the one hand, and here's this great God that doesn't need anything for mankind. He doesn't need you to feed him. If God ever did get hungry, he wouldn't tell you about it. You couldn't do anything about it. You couldn't help him in any way. He needs nothing from you. Doesn't need any advice, even though you like to give him advice. He doesn't need any counsel from you or me. He's completely independent. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts, like the heavens are higher than the earth. So on and so forth. And yet, this great God, almost unreachable, untouchable God, notice what does interest him and what gets his attention. But to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Wow. You want God's attention? You want God looking in on your life? You want God helping you? Then have the right attitude toward his word. Don't take that book home and throw it on the counter and pick it up again next Sunday when you come to church. God will just, he'll look on someone else. That's what he's looking for. He looks around a church. He's just looking for somebody that trembles at his word, that has that fear, that respect, who, like David in Psalm 119, stands in awe of thy word. You know what? That gets God's attention. You draw God's attention to your life by your attitude to his word. Your whining and complaining don't bring his attention. Remember, from the Garden of Eden, he's heard nothing but whining and complaining for 6,000 years. You're just one more voice in that mess. But when he sees in your heart a love for his word and a respect, a fear and awe of the word of God, you tremble at his word. Get a right relationship with the scriptures. And if you don't have it right now, get it before you go out those doors. Say, Lord, forgive me. I have lightly esteemed your word. I haven't appreciated it. I haven't respected it. I haven't lived it. I haven't obeyed it. I haven't read it. I haven't meditated on it. I haven't loved it. I haven't laid it up in my heart. You want God to pay some attention? So he says, this is the man that I'm going to look to. That one who has a proper understanding of his own abilities, poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Notice this, but Israel was not like that. Israel went through the motions of their religion, like some people, like some Christians. Like Brother Pat said this morning. You come to church because, hey, it's what you're supposed to do. Hey, it's Sunday. I guess I got to be there. It's time to go. Come on, kids. Rah, rah, screaming, yelling, cursing at your wife, kicking the dog. Come on, get your Bible. Where's your Bible? Tie your shoes. Time to go to church. Rah, rah, rah. Everybody's in a great mood. Come in the door. Hi, how are you, brother? Good to see you. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. We must make the Lord sick sometime. And this is what he sees day in and day out. Remember, he sees this all the time. And he saw it from Israel too. And many times, even in Israel, they continued to go through the motions. They would dutifully bring their sacrifices, show up at the temple when they were supposed to show up, you know, dress up, time to go to Jerusalem, you know, do what they were supposed to do. But this is how God viewed it. Look at this. He that killeth an ox, that's important. That's a big sacrifice. That was a costly sacrifice. Hey, you could bring the Lord, flour, grain, it's called in the Bible, bread as an offering. You could bring him a turtle dove. You could bring him a lamb. That's pretty expensive. You bring him an ox, it's like bringing him a John Deere tractor. I mean, this was your livelihood. When you brought an ox for a sacrifice, can you imagine that Jew bringing an ox, dragging, walking that big ox? That's a lot of money right there. That's a lot of money, that ox. It'll feed a half a village, but all the work that it'll do for the rest of its life. They bring that ox for a sacrifice. That's a, say, wow, look at that man's sacrifice. He's not bringing a turtle dove or some grain to give to the Lord. Wow, look at Brother Jones. Man, he's bringing an ox. Wow. Man, did you see what Brother Jones did the other day? God says, he that killeth an ox, as far as God's concerned, is as if he slew a man. God said, that's not impressing me. It says, he that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. Wow, I thought God wanted us to do all those things in the Old Testament. You say, well, I thought God wanted them to bring their sacrifices. I thought God wanted them to bring an oblation. I thought God was pleased with all that stuff. No, religion makes him sick. He that burneth incense, oh, that would be good, right? That's prayers. Incense in the Old Testament, a picture of prayers. There's that guy. Look at he prays. Oh, man, he's such a good prayer warrior. God says, it's as if he blessed an idol. Why? Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions. Uh-oh. That's the only other time in your Bible the word delusions is found. God messes with their head so they can't even understand the truth, because inside, then he tells you why. And I will bring their fears upon them. The thing they dreaded comes to pass. You listening to me? Some of you won't read your Bible, won't trust the Lord. You're so pessimistic, you're so full of your own unbelief and fear, that when the thing you dread comes to pass, you say, see, I told you, God doesn't love me. You're just waiting for it to go wrong so you can blame God. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to bring your fears to pass. Because, here it is, this is why, when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. Come to church, open your Bible, sit there for an hour and a half without squirming. Kudos to you, big star on your chart. Doesn't mean anything to the Lord. Unless you take this book, get it in your heart, go home and do something with it. Go home and let what God says to you in this book actually change you in some way. Actually humble yourself. Instead of being the big shot that we think that we are, go home and humble yourself. Be like that man, that poor and contrite spirit, and actually tremble at God's word and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Talk to me. Talk to me. Don't stop talking to me. Talk to me. Show me. And then help me to do what you tell me. But you know what? When God sees you're not listening anyway, you got to be careful, because there's a time coming in the future when those who had an opportunity, who probably sat in churches, you know, part of their lifetime, but then the rapture hit, bam, the real church, the body of Christ is gone, they're left behind, and now God has given them strong delusion. Why? Why would the Lord do that? He tells you right here, I didn't start this. God could say, I didn't start this, you started it. And God can say, I'm going to finish it. I called, you didn't answer. I spoke, you didn't listen. You were content to go through the motions, even though if you knew my heart and you knew that book, you'd know it makes me sick. You're just going through the motions. And so I'm going to choose your delusions. Your fears will come upon you. What a horrible, but you know, that's where Christianity's headed. That's exactly where Christianity is headed, because long ago, we stopped listening. We stopped listening. Some of God's people carry this around under their arm. They have no idea what it says. They couldn't find John 3:16 if you led them there by the hand. They wouldn't know what the Bible teaches on this subject or that subject. They got problems in their life and they'll get their advice from Dr. Phil instead of the great physician. They'll tune into Oprah and they can remember everything that Oprah's got to say about something, even though she's a pagan idolater. And you don't know what this book says. You know who's sleeping with who on the soap opera, but you don't know who was married to who in here. We're sick. We're really sick. We're a sick bunch. Why don't you let God open your ear? Why don't you just put your head down, put your ear down, and say, Lord, just drill it right in there. Open my ear and let me hear what you have to say to me. Your future depends on it. That's the key of David. It's right there. That's the key of David. All right, let's bow our heads.